As we come to the book of Joel, in the Minor Prophets, this is such a powerful book, 3 chapters and 73 verses, and in it, probably the phrase that you'll read the most is the day of the Lord, and that's found 5 times. It starts there in verse 15, alas, for the day of the Lord, and then if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mount. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, that's going to be from the day of the Lord culminates at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the day of Christ, that would be the judgment seat of Christ, where while the tribulation is happening on the earth, we're up in heaven for 7 years after the rapture, and we get rewarded for our living for the Lord and our Christianity and what we did for God after He saved us. But the day of the Lord culminates for the Jews at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that would be at the end of the tribulation. And as you read your Bible, Titus 2:13 is going to tells us that the rapture is our blessed hope. The Jews are not getting raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation is because of the Jews. We're looking forward to the rapture. The Jews are looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when He delivers Israel, restores them, and sets up the millennial kingdom. Now, as you look at this book, just some things. Joel is named, is mentioned 14 times in the Bible, and he knew Elijah, and he preached during the time of Elisha. There is no king mentioned. When you start reading verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, that's pretty much all that they know about Joel the prophet, used of God to prophesy of the day of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. However, every person relates Joel to the reign of Joash. Now, who was Joash? Joash was, if you read 2 Kings 11 and 12, Athaliah killed all of the Ahaziah's children, and Joash was the only one who survived. And so he was hidden until he could reign with Jehoiada. And if you read 2 Kings 11 and 12, you get the picture there of what an awful grandmother he had with Athaliah, and just a wicked time. But Joash is the Joel prophesies during the reign of Joash. That's going to put him, this is going to make Joel one of the earliest prophets out of all of the prophets. Most list Joel as the first, because that reign of Joash is going to put it right around 830, 840 BC. And now when we read it's God put our Bible together with the minor, the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you get to the minor prophets, as we have them in our book, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you just trying to give you, just showing you where all this fits in and give you a perspective, Joel, if you wanted to list the chronological order of the prophets in the Old Testament, it would go like this: Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi, which is going to be the last. That's wonderful that the last book in the Old Testament is chronologically the last book penned before you get into the New Testament with the 400 silent years. Now, that's just a little overview as far as to give you parts of it. Now, let's just read here and watch what happens. In chapter 1, God uses a locust, one of the pest, you know, one of the a famine. The locusts come through the land like they've never seen before, and devours everything and creates a famine and also a drought that is mentioned in verse 12. And so let's just read here at verse 1 and let's watch what happens. The word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" In other words, we've never seen locusts like this. "Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation." God is going to judge the southern empire, Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, and in verse 4, and then they've never seen it this bad. Verse 4, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." Most think of those as four stages of the locust. Okay, we call them grasshoppers over here. Over in the Middle East, they've had problems, you know, last year. And I believe locusts are swarming at unseen levels in northern Africa, and so creating food shortages over there, even at this present time. Well, here, they've never seen this, and that's mostly the four stages of the locust. When you hit verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land." This is talking about the insects, locust. God calls them his army, and we'll see that here in chapter 2. God is going to use this swarming locust and their destruction as a typology of his army that he is going to send in the day of the Lord when he comes, and that's in chapter 2. In verse 1, we're dealing with literally God's judgment on Jerusalem being typified by these locusts. So you have verse 6, "For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." So you can see the picture of the famine caused by God's judgment of sending the locusts into the land. Verse 8, "The cry of Joel, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord ministers, mourn." And so there's a reference to the drought with the drink offering being cut off. And then, of course, verse 12, it says the vine is dried up. And so most call these judgments here, they name them as the locusts and the drought. And then verse 10, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." Now, as we read these verses, you know, to us, we buy our food in a grocery store, and most people never see their food, how it is grown or harvested. They just see the end product. But in, you know, before Walmart and, you know, the supply system that we have, you grew your food. And if a famine happened, you didn't have food for the winter. And here, you know, there was no such thing as insurance, you know, until after the 1930s, and which is mafia-based anyways. But so this is serious. That's why they're saying the food is gone. It's time to mourn. And whenever a disaster happens, what's supposed to happen is we realize there's only one that makes it rain. That's the Lord. And there's one that helps our crops flourish. That's the Lord. And, you know, when America had a lot of farmers, they knew that the increase came from God. as people become more urban and I guess less rural or in the country, they are less aware of the need for God to help us as we grow our food and, you know, to help to grow the animals and things like that. So here he's saying weep and mourn. It's a time of judgment. And then look at verse 12. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field and are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. This is a serious time. If you could picture, oh no, we don't have food to take us through this coming winter. We would all cry out in judgment, you know, under the judgment of God, Lord, please, you know, okay, you've got our attention. And verse 13, he says, gird yourselves and lament or weep, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So he's calling upon his God's people to go to the church house and go weep and pray and cry before the Lord. Verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the mighty, from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, he's talking about the famine. And yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. They know it's a time of judgment. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Now this is like, and they say when locusts go through and strips everything, that's the best way you can describe it, is everything looks burned and barren. You know, you just have tree branches. Nothing green exists. Nothing green on the ground. Everything is brown and it looks burnt. And that's to this day when they describe locust swarming. Look at verse 20. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. When Jesus said, have faith and trust him for our daily food, most of us don't do that. Here, the beasts are dying because of the drought and the lack of food. This is serious all across the land. And anytime we experience judgment, we're supposed to look up to God and say, okay, Lord. Here they're asked to fast in verse 14. And fast, get close to God, afflict your soul. Now, when you start chapter 2, you have the day of the Lord being prophesied and the second coming of the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom and to restore Israel. It's typified in chapter 1 with the locusts and the drought, and now the second coming is prophesied. Verse number 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. You remember over here in chapter 1, it says, tell your children of it, let your children their children. Verse 4, that which the, he said, verse 2, it says, hath this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Here, that was with the locusts in chapter 1. This is with the army of the Lord that comes out of heaven behind him, and God is making reference, and he's saying there has never been a day like what's coming when I come to reign, We, if you're saved, we'll get our own horse and we'll ride behind the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven. And I'm looking forward to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes mention of that. Revelation chapter 19 makes mention of that. And it's just the greatest event that takes place in the Bible is when Jesus comes to set up the kingdom. Well, it says here it's a day of darkness in chapter 2. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, that's those that are coming, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. And that's why, you know, when Jesus comes to set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, the earth is going to go back to the way it was before it fell with, you know, Adam and Eve disobeying God and bringing the curse on the earth. And so that's, here's reference of the Garden of Eden is before them. And behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. I like thinking of this as the coming of the Lord Jesus. And watch this, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, Revelation 19. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. That's us coming behind the Lord Jesus. As he's coming to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist is going to gather the Muslim army, and they're going to try to kill God, and they will fail miserably. It says here in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. That means men's faces will go pale with death. They will see us coming, the Lord Jesus leading us, and they are going to become so afraid that it kills them. They will pale with blackness or darkness. You say, why? Well, you know, here, just take one aspect. If you consider all of the raping that Islam condones, all of the Christians that they enjoy killing. And I know everything in the world calls a Christian is not Christian, but, you know, it calls Catholics Christians and things like that. But if you call yourself a Christian, Islam hates you. And they are able to rape. The Quran condones rape of unbelievers. Obviously, the butchery and barbarity of it all. Well, let me see. Since the Ottoman Empire, about the late 1400s, and then up to 1923, it was disbanded, and then the Muslim Brotherhood came up in 1924, and it has kind of have a resurgence there of the Ottoman Empire. Well, can you imagine all the people that they've raped that were saved? Can you imagine as we come back and the word of the Lord comes out of his mouth as a sharp sword? Read Revelation 19 and he tells us in our immortal bodies, riding on our horses. They'll be firing at us, but we're in our bodies. We can't die. We'll see that here in just a second. But can you imagine the men seeing the Christians that they've raped are now coming towards them, and the fear, you know, the people that they've killed, they've seen, not everybody they've killed will be alive, but if they're saved, they'll be riding with the Lord Jesus. That's why it says, all faces shall gather blackness. Notice verse 7, as it describes this army that were coming behind the Lord Jesus, they shall run like mighty men. We'll be in supernatural bodies. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Watch verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. Okay, neither shall one thrust another. That's talking about our immortal bodies. When people, when the army that we're fighting, when they swing a sword, when they shoot a bullet, it won't hurt us. It won't. this is talking about the immortality. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And just like the locusts in chapter 1 covered the land with the judgment of God, so at the day of the Lord, when we come behind Jesus, we'll cover the land also. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens and shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. His army is the locust in chapter 1. His army is us coming behind him, his redeemed. His camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? There's the day of the Lord again. Verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Here's the call for repentance, rending your heart, you breaking your heart over the ugliness and filth of your sin, your disobedience to God. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about it's time for God's people here to get right with the Lord because they're experiencing judgment. And once again, we apply this. I love these verses. You combine these verses with there's similar verses in the book of Hosea and Jeremiah, where God says, you break your heart and you fast and you afflict your soul and you weep for sin. And so that we can have victory in our life. And so that the sin can be laid aside. And we'll never be sinless, but we should be growing in the Lord. And here he says, if you'll repent, if you will change your mind about what you've done, if you will, here he said, rend your heart, not your garments. And verse 14, God is saying here, he's going to judge them when Assyria comes through in the north, and then Babylon in the south. But he is saying, I'm going to spank you this time. But if you will, and they do, Israel does eventually repent, then God says, he says, I will restore you. And so this call to repentance, many have called, these verses right here kind of the turning point, because now God is going to start mentioning restoration. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And it says, verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Then the call for weeping and prayer in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Now, keep in mind, we should be praying for revival like this. Our nation's under judgment. And we should be weeping and asking God, because the Lord's our only hope. Revival is our only hope. And if we cannot have national revival because of our sins of murdering babies and the pedophilia and the transgenderism and all the just the wickedness, I do know this, we can have personal revival. And that's what we should be seeking. Here, he says, wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Notice verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land, that's Israel, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. During the millennial reign, when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, Jerusalem will be the center of the universe, and all nations will serve Israel. Kind of a much different situation than it is now, right? Where the anti-Semitism and the hatred for Jews and Israel. Verse 20, But I will remove far off from you the northern army. Remember, he's going to have Syria come through and conquer the north, and then Babylon's going to come through in 606, and they're going to conquer the south. And through three stages there, but just trying to point this out. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. So God scattered the Jews, God sent them into captivity, and then God is also going to restore Israel. Verse 21, Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. When you see the fig tree and vine in your Bible, it's always in reference to Israel. And God is saying it's going to blossom again. He's going to restore Israel. And this is the promise here in the midst of judgment. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. There's a lot of prophecy here, okay? But keep in mind, he's talking to Israel about the Jewish time in the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Isn't that interesting? In other words, when there is a pestilence, when there is a famine, when there is a drought, the animals are God's creation that obeys him. Man's the only one that has a free will. Man's the only one that won't do what he's taught, do what he's told. Isn't it interesting, the insects and the animals obey God. They go where he tells them. But man does his own thing and lives for self. Here, verse 26, And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God. This happens at the top of verse 25. It says, And I will restore to you. This is God's restoration of Israel here. And praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. So God is telling them in chapter 1, locusts are coming like you've never seen, and it's going to judge, and you could use the term burn the land, drought, dry. Then chapter 2 likens that to the second coming and what it's going to be like, the darkness, the immortal bodies, and all of that. I mean, I just love chapter 2. And then when you hit this, then the judgment of Israel, God is then to their rescue with the Lord Jesus. We come behind Jesus, and the earth is restored. Verse 26 now, it says, And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Israel shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Now, here's the promise of restoration when you hit verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is Peter's text that God tells, we know he's preaching what God tells him, But this is his text in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He's going to refer to Joel. What I would like you to understand as you read your Bible is Acts chapter 2, when God let them speak in tongues through the moving of the Holy Spirit to show that what the apostles were penning was the Word of God. God was establishing, you know, out with the old wine bags and with the new. And God was established, God was writing His Word. And after the Lord Jesus went to heaven, there would be a period of, well, John would die 60 years later, the Apostle John. And in that period, the New Testament would be penned, all 27 books, Matthew through Revelation. So Acts chapter 2 is the empowering of the church and God showing through the tongues and the sign miracles that are mentioned in Mark 16. You need to know the sign gifts and how some of the things that the apostles did, we don't do. It was to confirm the word that they were penning, to show that God really was speaking through them to mankind. So when you come to Acts 2:28, you're reading the text of Peter in chapter 2. But I want you to follow along here. Watch this. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Stop. God did not pour out his spirit upon all flesh in Acts chapter 2. The church was empowered. But this is a prophecy here. It was partially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But there's much more to follow in the millennium of the Lord Jesus. God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That just has not happened yet. It didn't happen at Pentecost. And then watch this in Acts chapter 2. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in heavens, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. Now the tongues happened in Acts chapter 2, but the wonders in the heavens and in the earth and the blood and the fire and the pillars of smoke, that did not happen in Acts chapter 2. So this is a prophecy through Joel about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, which has not happened yet, and the restoration of Israel. It's very important that you understand that, yes, this is Peter's text, but it was not fulfilled, definitely, totally, when he preached. Now, watch this, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That is once again a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus will be the deliverer, as mentioned there in verse 32. Now, let's look at chapter 3. For behold, in those days, in all through the Old Testament, when you read those days, it's talking about the tribulation period. And in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, God's going to restore Israel. And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So, right now, all the Jews are not in Israel, but when Jesus comes back, it's going to be restored. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, are God's people. And watch this, verse number 3, and they have cast lots for my people, and have been given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and What have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you recompense me? Swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. God is saying, you're going to be destroyed, and yes, I scattered them and sent them to other nations, but they will be coming back. God brings them back. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, as we come to the end of this book, here in chapter 3, notice what takes place. It says, verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. This, once again, beat their plowshares into swords. This is going to be in reference to the millennium, when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years here. Then, verse number 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, let you get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. It says the blood is going to flow in the valley of Armageddon up to the horse's bridle. And that's during the last battle. And, verse 2, it says when God gathers all nations and brings them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's the judgment of the nations. That's mentioned in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat nations. And so that all takes place in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. And then here God says in, verse 12, let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle. That's a picture of judgment. For the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord, there it is again, is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. There's reference to the tribulation again. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. That's wonderful. Verse 17, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, revealing in Zion my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And so, that's the book of Joel, a very powerful book, where God is announcing judgment through Joel. And so I hope you enjoy the book, and it just amazes me. I know I've made mention of it before, but how can somebody read the Bible and think, one, the goofy thought that we're Israel, And then the second thing is, I believe the the chaos in the world is going to affect how we live and sleep. And I hope this is a blessing to your heart. The book of Joel, 73 verses, very powerful. And I'm so thankful the Lord worked it out that we can help us with the men and boys camp out, but it's a blessing. And so, well, if you need anything, let me know. God bless you. Take care. And we will see you in a little bit.